It's funny, I've had people call me crazy, and I've had people call me intelligent, but never crazy intelligent in the same sentence before. So that either is going to set your expectations really high, and you're going to be disappointed, or you're going to be pleasantly surprised. Now, I'm actually going to pray before I start teaching. Blake asked me when I got here earlier, he's like, you want me to pray for you, or do you want to pray? I was like, we'll both do it. I was like, you can't ever have too much prayer. So let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be in this place, to truly stand in the presence of a king and to worship the name above all names. God, I pray that as we go into the message this morning, that the hearts and the ears of the audience are protected, and that the words that need to be said are the ones that come out of my mouth, and that everything else is mute. God, let us just dive in and understand not only who you are, but the plan that you always had for us. Father, we love you. We thank you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So before we get started, I have to tell you that I am going to show you a movie clip from the last Avengers movie. If you have not seen it, this won't completely ruin it for you, but it's a pretty epic scene in the movie. And it's been a year and a half. If you haven't seen it yet, that's kind of on you a little bit there. So I feel bad, but I don't really feel bad. Because if you were really invested in it, you wouldn't have waited this long to see it. That's just my little disclaimer. So just be ready for that. So let's go ahead and watch that. By far, one of my favorite scenes in the last movie. For those of you who need some context, that's Thor, the demigod, pretty powerful guy. That hammer that you see Captain America, that's the other guy with the shield pickup, is called Mjolnir. The reason why this is significant, if you go all the way back to the first Thor movie, Thor actually loses the ability to use Mjolnir because he's deemed unworthy. Eventually, he gains that ability back. But the interesting thing about Mjolnir is that no one can just pick it up. Like, I couldn't just walk over and pick it up because I wouldn't be considered worthy for whatever reason. In the context of the movies, there's only one person outside of Thor and Captain America who's handled it, and that was Vision in the Age of Ultron movies, which is another amazing movie. But the reason why that's necessary is because that scene, the minute-long clip, is incredible. There's actually a scene, there was a video floating around a long time ago, a couple months ago. There were people in the movie theater watching it. And whenever, I'm good? It's because I'm radiating such awesomeness, that's what it is. So there's a scene where it's people in a theater, and that scene happens, and people just lose their mind. And I can tell you, when I saw it in the theater, I was the guy losing my mind, because I'm like, Captain America just, and then he like uppercuts Thanos. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. By itself, it's brilliant. In the context of the last 10 years, it's epic. Because you understand that this isn't just something that anybody can do. And I love it because Thor says, I knew it. If you know anything about Steve Rogers, that this is Captain America's character, he is a down-home city boy, went to the military, down to earth. One of my favorite running jokes throughout the whole movie is whenever someone uses foul language, he's like, hey, language. Like, he's like the morality of the group, the moral compass. And so for him to be able to pick up Mjolnir was powerful because it establishes what we all already knew is that he is someone who is noble and worthy and able to do something that not everyone can do. And so in that clip, it's amazing. But when you understand the bigger picture, it's just fascinating. Because you 10 years, you've been building up to this moment. And if you have not seen it, go see it. If you haven't seen any of them, where have you been? my wife and I were talking about this. One of my greatest things that I've accomplished so far in my life is that my 5-year-old loves Jesus and he loves the Hulk. He is a huge fan of the Hulk. He thinks I am as strong as the Hulk, which I'm okay letting him believe that for now, because someday he's going to understand that I'm not. But, you know, in case you guys are wondering if I was or not. So I love it because I think this ties in beautifully with what we're talking about today. As a church, we love the New Testament. We talk about it all the time, right? I remember I preached a few other times in my life, and I was preaching one time out of the Old Testament, and I got done with my sermon, and someone came up to me, and they shook my hand, you know, back when we could do that, and they were like, well, we're a New Testament church. I was like, well, the Old Testament exists. Like, you can't ignore it. It's there. How many of you have ever read the Old Testament? How many of you find it difficult? Right? You ever read Numbers? It makes no sense. But it's part of who we are as a church. I love what Paul says. Paul says it best in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Paul is referring to the Old Testament in that statement because that's the only Bible that he knew. The New Testament was in the process of being written. It hadn't been collected yet. So when Paul says that all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching and reproofing, rebuking, that men might live in righteousness, he's referring to the Old Testament. He was a Pharisee at some point. So he understood. When you look through his letters, he argues from the Old Testament. That's what he knew. That's what he understood. That was his Bible. And so often, when we look at the Old Testament, it's confusing to us. Because sometimes, if we're honest, the God of the Old Testament's a little different than the God of the New. He's not. He just appears that way. I remember that I've had several conversations with non-Christians in my life, and they always say, well, what about this? And they pull up some Old Testament story. Well, why did God do that? I don't know. I think I do. I can tell you my answer, but I'm not God. I don't sit in a place of holiness and righteousness where I can make decisions like he did. Well, how do you deal with that? Well, I read it. I grieve it sometimes. And I grieve it not because of what happened, but because of why it happened. Why did God sometimes feel the need to do what he did and to discipline people the way that he did? I like this. I'm going to skip ahead here, actually. I like this quote by Mike Huckabee. And he says, I believe the Bible is exactly what it is. It is the word of revelation to us from God himself. I don't fully comprehend and understand it all. Because the Bible is a revelation of an infinite God, and no finite person is ever going to fully understand it. If they do, their God is too small. And I like that quote because I think it gives us room as Christians to look at the Old Testament and say, you know, I don't know. I don't know why God did that. And there's part of me that has to be okay with that because I am not God. I do not have the knowledge that he has. And so we have to look at it and we have to process that through the lens of life now. How does it apply? Why do we even need to read it? Why should we study it? And listen, I'm a huge fan of the Old Testament. Going back to the Marvel Universe, one of the reasons that I love movies, especially these movies, is the stories. You know, you spend 10 years with these characters, right? You walk through some of the difficult challenges. You talk about Tony Stark as Iron Man, some of the decisions he had to make. You feel that a little bit. When people die in the movies, there's a sense of it hurts because you've invested in this character. I've always been a fan of the bad guys in the Marvel Universe. And I know that sounds weird, but the reason I've always been a fan of them is because when you start to dig into their backstory, you can relate. Well, you know what? I kind of understand a little bit how they came to be this way. I don't agree with it, but it very much, it humanizes them. And it's the same reason I believe that we love the scriptures. Now let's look at the New Testament. You know, we deal with the woman caught in adultery. We've all felt that, right? Judged. People don't understand us. People know us by what we've done and not who we are. And Jesus shows up, and he loves this woman. He goes as far as to forgive her. We feel that sense of grace at that moment. I look at Peter. Peter spent a couple years with Jesus. And then as Jesus is on the cross, Peter denies that he ever knew him. There's a moment after the third denial where Peter has this realization I did exactly what he said I was going to do. And it breaks him. Then a few chapters later, we get to watch as Peter gets restored by Jesus. He brings him back into the community. And then he uses him to build something bigger than himself. We love that. Those victories. That's what the Bible is. It's a chance for you and I to look at Scripture and say, oh yeah, I get that. I've been there. I understand how that feels. If you go back one more, I'm going to go one out of order. There's another quote that I like. I came across this during my study time. It says, hope is enhanced when I understand the back of the book in light of the front of the book. My wife will testify to this, but I am the kind of person who I will Google the end of a movie sometime before I even get into it because I want to know what's happening. I'm very impatient. Now, when it came to the Marvel movies, I did not. I would have been mad at you if you ruined that for me. But there are certain movies that I've Googled the end, and then if I think the ending is going to be good, I'll watch the whole thing. If not, I move on to something else. I have very precious time in this world, right? You can judge me however you want. I don't do it all the time, but I've done it enough that my wife doesn't like to watch movies with me too much anymore. It's all right. And so the reality is what makes a movie, a book, so brilliant is when you start at the beginning and you work your way through the characters. You work your way through the turmoil and the struggle and the difficulties and the failures and the success. The reality is, as Christians, is oftentimes because we have the whole Bible, we love to focus on the end so much. And that's not a bad thing. Out of context you don't really understand how brilliant those moments are. Yes, we know that we win. Yes, we know that Satan is defeated. Yes, we know that heaven is waiting. But when you start at the beginning, you get to walk through a process as humanity tries to figure out what it's like to serve an infinite God. I love the Old Testament. You walk through life with Moses, parting the Red Sea, speaking to a burning bush, killed a man. It's not exactly one of those joyful things we talk about. But then you walk through him not making it into the promised land because of disobedience. That's a hard thing to swallow. You walk through the story of Esther as she puts her life on the line and she comes and she stands for a king to ask a favor, but she hasn't been invited. And there's a fear that if she's not welcomed in, her life is over. And so we read with an anticipation of what's going to happen. There's a moment where you stand in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all you can do is stand in awe of how brilliant it is. They didn't even smell like smoke when they were done. Has anyone had ever done a fire smell like smoke for days? But in that moment, God protected them so much, they didn't even smell like smoke. The Bible is it's this life. We watch men and women struggle. You look at Samson. I've always liked Samson. As much as he is arrogant and crazy, I could understand his desire for vengeance sometimes because I've been there. I've been angry enough with people. And so when you look at the Bible as a whole, you see men and women like us who are trying to figure out what it looks like to serve and live for an infinite God. And it's brilliant. I love the Old Testament because it paints a picture of a God who is very much in the business of being with his creation. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve screwed up. They lost the garden, but they never lost God. They lost this brilliant, beautiful thing, but God never abandoned them. And throughout the Old Testament, you see story after story after story after story. He shows up, he protects his people, he loves his people. He spares them more often than he destroys them. And the reality is when you understand that, and Paul understood that, Paul understood who Jesus was because he understood who God was in the Old Testament. He made the connection between the two. Jesus himself says it best after he rose from the dead and he's walking with a group of men. And he said to them, this is Luke 24, 25 through 27, he said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself." Jesus uses the Old Testament to say, "Look, I am here now. I am the one you've been waiting for. I am the promise fulfilled. Let me show you. Let me prove it to you." And the beauty of it is we go all the way back to Genesis 3. It says this. It says, Genesis 3, verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." In the very beginning, God says, someone is coming who will take care of the enemy. He will crush him. Just be patient. All the way back in the beginning, God says, "I am going to send someone to you that will finally put Satan in his rightful place." And we watch as the God of the Old Testament established a nation, protected his creation, made sure that the people knew who he was. His story was told. And then there's a moment in the history of Israel between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Scholars believe there's about a 400-year period of time where there's nothing new written about God. No new insights, no new revelations, nothing. And scholars believe that there's a moment in history for the Israelites of silence from their Creator. 400 years to go from walking with God and having him lead you and guide you to nothing for 400 years. It would be devastating. So the Pharisees came in and started to kind of make things very difficult for people. Anyone want to take a guess as to how many rules the Pharisees had in place for the Israelites by the time Jesus showed up? What did you say? No. 632. Can you imagine that? The Pharisees, men, said in order to love God, you have to do all 632 of these things. I would be like, yeah, I'm out. That's a lot. I can't handle that pressure. I barely get through the day sometimes without doing one thing wrong. And then all of a sudden, there's a baby born in Bethlehem. And the prophecies start to fall into place. All of a sudden, the promise that the world has been waiting for starts to show up. He grows up into a man, and he teaches, and he loves people, and he teaches about the grace and the mercy of God. He heals people. He feeds the hungry. He heals the blind. And every prophecy about him, he starts to fulfill one after another. And Paul understood who Jesus was in light of his knowledge of the Old Testament, because Jesus fulfilled what God said he was going to do. I love that. Can you imagine waiting for centuries and then to finally sit next to the man who not only was able to heal you from your sickness, but forgive you from your sins? Can you imagine the beauty of that moment as people around the time of Jesus, one by one by one, started to put together the pieces of who he really was? And then to finally understand his real purpose for coming wasn't just to restore you physically, but to restore you spiritually by dying for you. Jesus, without the Old Testament, is empty. He's just a really good guy that taught a lot of really quotable things and did some pretty awesome stuff. But Jesus, in light of the Old Testament, is the Savior we've all been waiting for. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the ability to stand in this place to worship your name. God, we thank you so much for the fact that you not only made a promise, but that you kept it in every way possible. And God, as we rejoice in the coming of the Savior, and the ability, God, of experience the resurrection that he has to offer, God, we patiently wait for what's coming next. Because you are a God of promises. God, even more so, you're a God that fulfills them. We love you. We thank you. In your son's holy name that we pray.
Thank you.